This morning, I'm going to be continuing, I guess, from last week, talking about intimacy with God. And it's so easy to talk about, like, you know, biblical, historical things. It's easy to talk about doctrines. It's easy to talk about theologies. You know, you can get your brain really in there. You can really make a beautiful case. You can lay it out. You back it up with scripture and say what you found. And then to talk about intimacy, it's like, I find that really weird. Because it's not, I can't have intimacy for you. I'm giving you information, right? Information, hopefully, that can lead to an experience. And, well, yeah, we'll just get into it, okay? It's going to be awesome. I had been working all week on this, and then last night I was looking over what I had, and I was like, this is garbage. Like, this is garbage, and I have to get it done for tomorrow. It's all over the place. I don't know what I'm, like, it's just, like, random points. And so I just decided to sit there and be like, God, like, what do I do? I don't know what to say about this. And then all of a sudden it was like, tick, 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 tick. And I think it makes a little more sense. So we'll see. I don't want to, like, it's so awesome, it makes so much sense. And at the end, you'd be like, that was not any good. But, yeah, we're going to get into it. So thank you, Father, for this morning and for everybody here. And Father, thank you that we get to be the revelation of your generous heart to people in the community. We give because you first gave. And others are blessed through that. And we're just so awestruck and thankful that we can carry that and show the world who you are. And so, Holy Spirit, right now we just ask for your wisdom and your guidance and ears to hear and a tongue to speak. Yeah, and we just come against all any sort of distractions, any sort of stuff we've had during the week that was going on. Any sort of pain, any sort of discomfort in any of our bodies right now, Father, we just ask that that would just be removed. And we thank you for what you're going to say this morning. Amen. Okay, so intimacy. I figured I might as well just break it down, right? That's a big word. You know, we have culture's interpretation of what intimacy is. We have our own personal history of what we think intimacy is. We have the idea of marriage, obviously. There's, you know, it really depends what you're talking about when you talk about intimacy. A farmer can intimately know his fields. He has intimacy with his fields, right? Doesn't mean he, like, holds hands with the dirt and cries, you know. It means something different than when you talk about intimacy in a marriage. And even within a marriage, there's different types of intimacy, right? So I think we have to define the terms before we talk about it. And so we all kind of have an understanding of where we're coming from, right? First of all, I'll start off with this quote from Bill Johnson. So you know it's going to be good. Many people are satisfied with good theology and they stop short of a divine encounter. The revelation of Scripture is to take us into an encounter with the person who transforms us. Got that? Many people are satisfied with good theology, and they stop short of a divine encounter. The revelation of Scripture is to take us into an encounter with the person who transforms us. Well, we're going to get into that. I think we have to be careful how in-depth we talk about intimacy with God. First of all, because it can become a formula. And secondly, because it can make us miss the point of intimacy entirely. Right? So, for example, we can listen to Beethoven, right? Beautiful pieces of music. You can listen to it and just be engaged with what's happening. And it's, you're listening and you're feeling it and you're allowing the music to kind of carry you. Or, if you really feel you want to know about Beethoven, you can pick it apart. You can single out all the instruments. You can single out all the notes and study each note. And you can see what frequency that is and what resonation that is. And what key it is exactly. And you can know a whole bunch of stuff about Beethoven's music, right? But you'd be missing the point of it You get so focused in on this, like, what's this note and how's this? Listen to the music. Right? Like, that's why he wrote it. He didn't write it to be analyzed and picked apart and separated into categories. He wrote it to be enjoyed. Okay? So as we talk about intimacy, the last thing I want you to do is to go home and be like, okay, intimacy, 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 intimacy. We are having intimacy. Like, that is not the point. Imagine you did that with your spouse, right? Like, that'd be so weird. There's some great analogies we'll get into. But basically, overanalyzing this kind of thing, even when you're in the midst of, like, spending time with God, overanalyzing if it's happening or not will ruin it. Right? It'll ruin it. So, that being said, intimacy is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Although it may produce one. Right? Intimacy is not just knowledge. I can write or read a book about Billy Graham and know intricately all of his missions and how he was operating his finances and how he was with people, and I can go through all that stuff, but I don't have intimacy with him, right? I don't know him. It's not merely knowledge. In marriage, intimacy is not a dinner with candles and wine. Right? Because we can think, like, let's make an intimate scene here. And then you light a candle and you put a glass of wine out and you put on some smooth jazz or something or whatever you listen to. But that's not intimacy. Because who knows if you guys are really mad at each other, all the candles and wine in the world ain't going to fix that. Right? Those things enshroud an intimate moment. But who's ever been in an intimate setting intimacy happens because it's already in your heart towards that person, right? So, that being said, sometimes we get busy and things get tough and life happens and we get distracted. But sometimes we actually need to put out a candle and some wine and set a table. Because intimacy is intentional. Intimacy is something that you actually have to, like, prepare for, right? You ever had it with your wife or your husband, and it's been a long time, and you've just been like, the kids are crazy, school year's starting up, your job changed, something like that, and then 3 weeks goes by, and you're like, man, I haven't, like, talked to my spouse and really had a heart-to-heart. So what do? You set an environment that would help facilitate that, right? That the environment is not the intimacy, but the environment can help steward the intimacy, right? Which is why we like to come here and we like to play music, and some people like to have lasers, right? Smoke machines. We're facilitating an environment. We dim the lights, right? Maybe at home when you're reading your Bible, you light a candle or something. I've done that a lot. It's awesome. So we choose to make it a priority because we see it's valuable. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard men of God suggest that you ought to set time apart each week to be alone with your wife. Take her on a date, go do something together that you both enjoy. Set apart time to be intimate together, right? Who knows that's important for a marriage? Okay? We're still going to get into intimacy and what that is exactly. But here's kind of my definition, okay? Intimacy is the result of positively responding to an invitation to know and be known by another in a place of mutual trust, love, and vulnerability. It's being submitted to someone and living your life from a place of love and trust towards that person. Have you ever had intimacy with someone you didn't trust? No. Never have you had intimacy with someone you didn't trust. Right? It's impossible. You can't even force yourself to do that. I mean, you can put on a smile and all that sort of thing, but you're not actually engaging with your heart. So I'd say one of the base truths, the basic things about intimacy that it has to be based upon is trust. Right? It's based on trust. It's based on, in a sense, faith. Correct? Faith and trust are kind of the same thing. You're believing something about someone and allowing that to influence your heart. If you don't trust someone, you're not going to be vulnerable. You're not going to let them influence you. You're not going to let them have a say. You're going to put the guards up and you're going to push people back, right? So the dictionary's definition of intimacy, you got to love the dictionary, the state of being intimate. Thank you, dictionary. Number two, here we go. A close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. Related words for intimacy. I always find these help the best. Confidence, familiarity, understanding, friendship, affection, confidentiality, affinity, acquaintance, experience, communion, inwardness. So there are many ways we can look at intimacy, and there's no way I'm going to be able to touch on all of them. This was kind of where my mind was like, where do you go? What do you do with this? This is insane. So what I basically decided on is we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to draw from him what it means to be intimate with God. Right? Probably a good place to start. I think the most obvious and even maybe the greatest example of Jesus' relationship with God is that he's always referred to him as Father. That's a relational term, right? Which implies intimacy. We do have some occurrences in the Old Testament where God refers to himself or is referred to as Father. He's the Father of Israel, right? The children of Israel. We have this idea that God does have father stuff going on with him in the Old Testament, but there's really no individual who really grabs that and runs with it. The nation kind of claims that at times God says, I've birthed you, I've raised you, you're my children. He implies that he's the parent, he's the father. But until Jesus, nobody really grabbed onto that, right? Nobody really sunk their teeth into it and delved it. You know, God was a judge, God was a leader, God was a God. You were almost considered blasphemous if you said he's your dad, which is why one of the reasons they wanted to kill Jesus, right? So calling someone a father indicates source, it indicates closeness, it indicates trust, it indicates relationship, it indicates protector, helper, giver of wisdom. This is obviously in the ideal sense, okay? Many of us experienced very harsh, cruel, or distant fathers. But the way we see Jesus interact with God shows us that this wasn't the case for him. God was his father, his daddy, and we now find ourselves in him through faith. We have access to the same level of intimacy and trust that Jesus has with God. So, I don't want you to think about intimacy with God and think about your own dad. Because that's not the model anymore. May have been good, may have been really good, may have been really bad. And if it was really bad, we need to let that go. We need to let it go. And we're going to get into some examples of some people who had some pretty bad dads. Who had to get a new dad. To be born again. To come into a new family. And make that separation between old and new. One of the coolest things I think Jesus says in describing his work on earth. He says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." He doesn't say he's the gateway to heaven, to happiness, to peace, or even though that may be true, right? Jesus chooses to say he is the way back into relationship with the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. A lot of the Western church is very concerned about getting to heaven and avoiding hell. Very concerned. That's like our evangelistic mission base. Let's make sure nobody goes to hell. Jesus is like, make sure people know my Father. That was his evangelistic base. It wasn't fear-based. It wasn't about getting people out of a hole. It was about inviting people to encounter their dad. Very different motivation when you go out, when you have that in mind, when you're talking to people. So how did Jesus demonstrate it? Okay? Man, I got a rush. John 8, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father. And you do what you have heard from your father. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they're like, our dad's Abraham. He's like, yeah, whatever. If your dad was Abraham, you'd believe in me. He's like, your dad's the devil, right? And he says, I speak what I have seen with my father. That means Jesus was seeing things in the father. That means Jesus was probably spending time with the father. He wasn't just saying what he read. He has seen God doing something. Mark 1 verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark 14, 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Luke 6, 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Jesus spent a lot of time going off by himself to be alone with the Father. And from that place, he would come out and do tons of ministry. Right? We see that often. Sometimes we see Jesus trying to get off to be alone, and the crowds follow him, and he's like, okay, we gotta love on these people. Jesus demonstrates over and over again that he relies on God. It's not merely a knowledge of God, but relational as Father and Son. God teaches him, guides him, saves him from trouble, informs him, stays with him, tells him what to say, and loves him. He is one with him. Jesus is harsh on the Pharisees. What should they do? You thought your dad was bad. Jesus says these guys' dad is the devil. That's a pretty mean thing to say to somebody. Like, you're a child of Satan. Jesus said that. You know, maybe Jesus wants to give you a new father. And that's the message there. There's so much stuff, especially in the book of John, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And it's this back and forth between him and them about, you're evil. You're filled with a demon, Jesus. And he's like, well, I'm just saying what the Father told me. He's like, our Father's God. Our Father's Abraham. And he says, if your father was Abraham, you'd love me, but you don't. That just shows that your father is the devil, because you do what pleases him. I do what pleases the Father, because I know him. I know him. I know him. And who knew the Pharisees were following the law perfectly? Perfectly. They were doing really hard to try that, right? They were serving enough. They were ministering in the temple. Jesus is like, your dad's the devil. So what was the fruit of that intimacy? Jesus endured the cross. He conquered death. He came back to life because of the intimacy he had with his Father. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. He set captives free. He lived a life of purity, hope, and life. He said he only does what he sees the Father doing. Right? So we have this idea that Jesus went, he spent time with God. There's that time when, he's 12 and he runs off to go into the temple and his parents lose him for like 3 days. And they're looking around and finally they come back to Jerusalem and they find him in the temple. And he's like, you guys should have known I'd be in my dad's house. Like even at 12 years old, he was acquainted that God was his Father. And they were like amazed at the knowledge and revelation he had of scriptures. So he spent time in scripture, right? He was encountering this God through faith, just like you and I have to. It wasn't this special card he got to play as the Son of God. He was encountering God with the same tools you and I have. So I watched The Passion of the Christ this weekend, or this last week. That's like a once a year movie, because it's really intense. It's not the Bible. You know, Mel Gibson takes some creative liberties. Certain things. Some things were just the Catholic belief, right? With the raven peck. Okay. He pecks that guy's face. Have you seen the movie? That's not in the Bible. That's in the Catholic version of that scene. But there's this one particular scene where Jesus is carrying the cross, right? Right now we're talking about the fruit of that intimacy in Jesus' life. So Jesus is carrying the cross. He's taken the beating. He's been whipped. He's dragging it up this road. And his mother comes. And all these women are crying. And everyone who sees him, who doesn't hate him, is just weeping. And they're all feeling bad for him and their sorrow. And his mother comes around the corner and she's leaning up against the wall. And Jesus walks by. He walks by the end of the road where she's watching. And he's covered in blood and he's dripping. And he's dragging this cross. And then she has this flashback to when Jesus was just a little boy. And he's running and he trips and he skins his knees. And she runs over and she picks her boy up and he just cradles him and comforts him. And so she sees Jesus fall and he skins his knees again. He drops his cross. And she runs to him. It's an incredibly emotional scene. She runs to him. She's like, my boy, my boy. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. And you know, that's such a sweet scene. And the mother's heart is so amazing. But what it's even more amazing to me is Jesus. He looks at her and he says, see, mother, I make all things new. And he picks up his cross and he keeps going. He's not thinking the way everybody else is thinking in that moment. As much as we can understand. Jesus should be feeling sorry for himself. He should be like receiving comfort. Oh, please come help me. This is so hard. Yes, everyone's crying. This is unjust. He's not thinking that. The result of intimacy with God in Jesus' life empowered him to carry a cross to the street. When everybody's feeling bad for him, when everybody's having sorrow and is crying, and all he's seeing is what he's accomplishing. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus did not lose sight of that. I'm not saying he wasn't tempted to lose sight of it. I'm sure he was. But he did not lose sight of that as he was marching up that hill. He wasn't like, oh, thank God, my mom. Oh, this is so hard. He's seeing, see, mother, I make all things new. And he gets back up. It's like he's not even in the same picture. He's not even in the same mindset. That is crazy. The Pharisees did not have intimacy, right? Do you? Here's the requirement. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift his soul up to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. So you got to have clean hands and a pure heart. You don't lift your soul up to false idols, and you don't swear deceitfully. That person can enter the Holy of Holies. Perfect. The perfect person can do that. Did the Pharisees do that? No. But they sure tried. They really tried hard. Here's what they did. And Jesus condemns them for it. John 5, verse 39. You pore over the scriptures because you presume that by them you possess eternal life. You can pore over the scriptures and try to apply the Bible and do what it says and get it right, and you will come home condemned every time. You can try your best and take the test and try to live up to all that Jesus said, and you will fail miserably. And you won't be justified. You'll use the Bible to measure your life against yourself, and you'll always come up short. And then Jesus finishes what he was saying. He says, these are the very words that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So Jesus is saying, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who can ascend the throne? Who can ascend to the holy place? You guys pore over the scriptures and you're trying to do it all right. You don't understand that you're weak, you're blind, you're poor, and you're naked. You look through the Bible to try to figure out what to do, but you won't come to me. That stuff's talking about me. I have a clean heart. I have pure hands. I can ascend to the Holy of Holies. I have life, but you won't come to me to have it. You're trying to get it through the scriptures. That's what he tells these guys. Then I'm going to remind you of what I quoted at the beginning, Bill Johnson. Many people are satisfied with good theology and they stop short of a divine encounter. The revelation of Scripture is to take us into an encounter with the person who transforms us. That's what Jesus was saying to those guys, right? The revelation of Scripture talks about him. It reveals me so that we can go to him and be transformed and receive life. Okay? That's good news. Scriptures about Jesus, it reveals who he is, that you may come to him to receive his life. It's not that you'd have to try and do it on your own. So who's the way to the most holy place? Jesus. What's the truth? Jesus. What's the life? The ultimate Christian life. You've been dying to have. Man, if I just could see people healed, if I could just, you know, have peace in my marriage, if I could just... Who's the life? Jesus. Jesus doesn't expect you to do anything. Are your hands clean? Can you ascend into the Holy of Holies? Clean hands and a pure heart. We're all condemned under the law, right? We're all condemned under the law. But the law came to condemn everyone so that God could have mercy on everyone. Jesus is whom the scripture reveals, and by him we receive life. So Jesus ascends the holy hill. Jesus enters the holy place. Jesus keeps his hands clean. Jesus had a pure heart. Jesus did. Because he said, the scriptures testify of me, not of what you're supposed to do. They testify of me. You search the scriptures because you're trying to find out how to carry yourself to feel okay before God. And it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You're never going to do enough to feel okay. Those things are talking about me. I did that, says Jesus. But you won't come to me. You're still trying to do it. This is what he's telling the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like, rah, rah. They start manifesting their father, right? And he starts getting real mad, and then they're like, we gotta kill him. We gotta kill this guy. We gotta murder him. Jesus is taking their whole religious system, the whole temple system, he's taking all of it, and he's just going, not gonna work, not gonna work, not gonna work. It's all about me. It's all talking about me, guys. Imagine walking, if I walked in here and I was like, guys, the whole Old Testament being fulfilled right now before your eyes. Watch. Right? You'd all be like, kill him. or you'd be like, you know what, Daniel, we think your vision's out expanded this church, and we think it's time for you to move on to new, you know. We wouldn't say, get out of here. We do it very nicely in a Canadian way. It's by Jesus that you access the throne of heaven and receive mercy and grace. It's through Jesus. It's through Jesus that you have intimacy with God. I think a lot of us can feel condemned because it's like, man, I gotta have intimacy with God. I know the time. Give me a couple more minutes. I gotta have intimacy with God. I gotta work on this. I gotta have this relationship. Can you enter the holy place? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? You gonna try and figure that out? Jesus came to remove all that work. And he says, here's my righteousness. Here's my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, you know, intimacy is part of life. The life I live now, the intimacy that I have by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I get to enter into Christ's intimacy with God. And it's based on his righteousness, and it's based on his works, and it's based on his clean hands and his pure heart. And it has nothing to do with me, because I'm dead now. I'm dead. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Then let us draw with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. Galatians 2 verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Again, Bill Johnson, many people are satisfied with good theology and they stop short of a divine encounter. The revelation of Scripture is to take us into an encounter with the person of Jesus, the person who transforms us. So we're invited to have faith in Christ so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, that through Christ's Spirit living in us, we may experience life to the fullest. It's not any merit of our own, but it's the gift of God. So quit trying to be intimate with God because you can't. Receive Christ and trust in His intimacy with God. So that sounds weird. That seems like, do I walk into, I close my door and I light a candle and I open the Scriptures and I cry? Like, that's not necessarily intimacy, right? And it's not like God had to put a Jesus mask on you because you're so gross. It's like, yeah, come on, whoa, put this on, okay, now we'll talk. Like, that's not what's happening. God loved you so much that He wanted to remove all of the gunk from your life so that when you came to Him, remember guys, this is about trust. It's about trust. How many times have we come to God and we felt ashamed and we felt dirty and we felt condemned? And there's no intimacy there because there's a lack of trust. Because you're not quite sure if He's happy with you. Right? Who can relate to that? Anybody? One of the things Paul says, there's this guy who left the church and Paul's like, this guy forgot that he was cleansed of his former sins. He forgot that he was cleansed of his former sins. So guys, what I want to really communicate as we close here is you're not coming to God with your own consciousness, with sin consciousness. If we come to God and we spend 20 minutes talking about all the things we've failed, it shows that we've forgotten that we've been cleansed of our former sins. You're not coming to God based on your performance that day. You're not coming to God based on your performance that week. You're coming to God trusting in the work of Christ that as He had clean hands and a pure heart, He's given that to you now. And you come to God with clean hands and a pure heart to receive grace and mercy in time of need. We can't come to God in us anymore. We have to come to God in Christ. Like Jesus lives the Christian life through you, right? When we pray for people and they're healed, is it because you healed them? Or is it the life of Jesus that's in you? And all you provided was a vessel for that to transfer through. What if you came to God, and rather than trying to work up your intimacy and have this nice time with Him, you were just a vessel for the intimacy that the Son already has with the Father? And rather than trying to relate to God based on you and your failures and what you feel you've done right and what you feel you've done wrong, you related to God based on what Jesus did right and what Jesus accomplished and how Jesus overcame. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Big difference. Huge difference. One's sin conscious, one's Christ conscious. This isn't about you anymore. It's not about you and what you've done and how you're going to get through this and oh my gosh, I got to have this intimacy thing. What if you could enter into perfect intimacy that you didn't earn, but it's a gift to you because God wanted to have you in on it? That's what he's inviting us to, guys. I think ultimately we can pursue intimacy with God by continually reminding and taking time to ponder and be grateful what was accomplished at the cross. You know how Jesus tells His disciples during communion, do this in remembrance of me and do this as often as you eat or drink. That's quite often. That's quite often, by the way. Remember what Jesus did on the cross as often as you eat or drink. Because it's so easy, man. To just go a couple weeks and stuff was hard and then you're like, oh yeah, God. Oh boy. Yeah, here we go. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry, man. I was just kind of mad. Well, Jesus, I'm sorry, I guess. And you're like, well, that wasn't very sweet. That wasn't very intimate. Because we forget that we were cleansed of our former sins. We're to be reminded, we're to remind ourselves daily that we have been accepted, that we have been nailed to the cross, that we have new life, that it's His life in us, right? We have to change the way we think about this stuff, because we can't have intimacy if we don't trust that he's accepting us. If there's a question in your heart that he's peeved off and doesn't want you around, you're not going to have intimacy with God. Communion, the act or instance of sharing as of thoughts or feelings. So the next time you set time apart to be with him based on his terms, not on yours. His terms are way better. Your carnal mind wants to relate to God based on the last crummy day you had. If you're ever approaching God on your worst day, remember that he's viewing you as if it were Christ's best. That's who he's relating to you through. And he's very convinced of the work of the cross. Like, God's convinced that it worked. He's convinced. You're clean now. Yeah, but you're clean now. And we can allow the Holy Spirit to really manifest that stuff in us, guys, to really bring that out, to really bring out that faith and the belief and that sort of thing. And it's through being with him. We see what Jesus did. My goodness, what he did, because he knew the Father. That's in you now. You know the Father in Christ Jesus. So, God has set a table before you. God's lit the candle, God's poured the wine, and he's inviting you to sit with him in Christ on his terms. Seek to sit with him because he said when you do, he'd be right there. Trust him to receive you because he has, and talk to him like he has, not like he's going to. Don't pray or interact from lack. I think that's something we often do. Real practical here, as we close. I said that like 10 minutes ago. As we close. Real practical. When we go to God, he's inviting us to see our relationship through the lens of Christ. We're getting that? We're getting that? I'm not saying we don't have issues and we can't ask for help. And we start seeing things differently. We become sure that he's accepted us. We become sure that he's hearing us. We become sure that he's on our side, that he's on our team, that he wants to be a part of our lives, right? So each one of us walks with God in an individual type of intimacy, okay? That's why I can't do this for you. I can't tell you, well, go read your Bible and cry. And if you don't cry, you didn't have intimacy, eh? Right? I can't do that. I can't say go for a run. I can't, go for a nature walk. Everybody's going to have their own intimacy with God, just like there's no way anybody can have the same intimacy you have with your spouse. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have intimacy with God in a very special you way. Maybe it's going for a walk. Maybe I read my Bible and cry. That's one of my things. Maybe it's like there's this one guy. I think Roger remembers his name, the runner. Eric Little. He said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Like he's doing what he loves, and he feels the Father's pleasure in that. That's intimacy. Isn't that cool? It's not like, man, I gotta dig this theology out and understand. And then we start realizing that God actually has, you can have intimacy with him all day long and always be aware of that in whatever you're doing. Because it's not because you're doing something, right? It was purchased for you. You wear that all the time, and it's always there. So when you're doing what you love, you're having intimacy with God. When you pray for the sick, when you play with your kids, when you wash the dishes, when you pay off the bank. It's not just this one moment in time that you've got to carve out. That might be a good place to start, right? Set the table. Make time for intimacy. Whatever that looks like. And if you don't know, ask Holy Spirit and search it out. Because it's important. Because we look at what Jesus did. All the things he did came from intimacy with God because he knew him. I know the Father. You don't know the Father is what he told the Pharisees. Look at what the Pharisees produced. Death, anger, hatred, wrath. Look at what Jesus produced. And they had the book. They had the book right. Jesus spent time with God. Jesus knew him and he knew scripture and he knew how to see God through scripture. But he spent time with him and he allowed that to form him. And look at the fruit of Jesus' life, right? God will encounter us from a place of rest. Know that too, as we finish. Okay? He'll encounter you from a place of rest. Don't go to your bed and be like, intimacy! right? You're not going to be able to force that thing. You're not going to be able to like, okay, being intimate now, like, you can't earn it. You can't do it. This is where we have to trust in Christ. Whatever it is you're going to do, let's say you go home and you turn on Bethel or something, right? I bet 70% of us do that, right? If you're going to do that, don't go like, oh man, I hope this works. Because if I don't get the tingles, then he was wrong, right? Nope, no tingles. Fine, right? That's not how it is. We come to God and we are confident because of what Jesus did. We're not even looking to like force something. It's like, wow, Jesus, what you did was amazing. Look where I get to stand. Oh man. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're showing me the implications of what it means to be encountering divine life. I thank you that you're showing me the implications of what it means to be part of Jesus now, to be in him. That I'm receiving everything God has for Jesus. Come to him based on that confidence. So, lack implies anxiety, desperation, or freaking out. Okay? Hunger is more natural and expectant. And don't come like, oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. That's a place of lack. You've been filled in him. May not feel like it, but you're doing this by faith, right? You're trusting. Come hungry. Man, God, this sounds awesome. Lord, I know there's more than what I've been experiencing. Jesus, you said that I can come boldly before the throne now. Boldly, not sheepishly. Right? Like a dog that's been beat. Put tail between his legs. He's all tucked and hunched up. I hope I'll be accepted. That's not trusting. Comparison. Comparison is a killer. It leads to condemnation, guilt, and shame. So don't try to be somebody else when you do this. You may want to copy some ways that people do it because it's like, oh, that sounds awesome, right? And that may be a great starting place to encountering God and having intimacy with him. But remember, you're you, and there's a very special place that God wants to take you. You don't have to pray for 8 hours a day or fast for 4 days, right? Some people do, and it's good for them. Find your intimate spot. Intimacy will destroy any doubt that you have or any lie about who you are or any shred of performance that exists in you. It'll just smush that stuff. Because when you're intimate with God, it has to be on Jesus' terms. It has to be on what he did. And when you realize that it's all grace and it's all mercy and it's all free and it's all unearned, the performance stuff, trying to be enough, wondering, having the anxiety about, have I done well enough for you, Lord? All that stuff's going to melt away. It's just going to go. Because he's your dad. How hard does my son have to try to be my son? I love that. How hard does Bo have to try to be my son? Not very hard. He actually didn't have a choice. He's just stuck. Right? We're in Christ, man. We're stuck. You start seeing yourself in that way. You start seeing yourself. Really, this always comes back to the gospel. It always comes back to what Jesus did on the cross for us. So, we're over. God, thank you so much for today, Lord. Jesus, I just ask, Father, that you would completely help us to see the revelation of what it is you've done. And Father, let that be our place for jumping off into intimacy, God. Lord, help us to be drawn in by your love. We love because you first loved us. We're not trying to love you. We're not trying to get pulled in, Father. We have been loved. We have been received. We have been clothed in righteousness. And we just respond to that, God. We respond to that and we trust that it's true. We trust that it's finished. We trust that the intimacy that you have within the Trinity, within Christ, within the Father. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may be one as I am one with you, Father, and you're in me and I'm in them and they're in you. And we're all one, God. We're all one, that we may experience that intimacy and be transformed by that. Because God, it's not going to work by poring over the Bible and trying to do it right. It's not going to work by trying to get all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. It's not going to work. This is a gift and it's effortless and it doesn't produce lack and anxiety. So Lord, thank you that your life is in us. Your life is in us. Jesus, you live the Christian life through us. And that Christian life involves intimacy with the Father. So Lord, as we go out today, I'm just inviting your perspective in each one of these people's here's lives on the best way that they can encounter you. And that, Father, they would draw close to you in assurance of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.